You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We've been in a series, kind of patting myself on the back, you know, because we're doing a series. I usually start a series and then Jeremy names it after. That's kind of how it's been going. But we're in a series called Hope for Humanity. There is, I feel like no other time in my history where culture and society has needed hope more than now. And we thought like when we were in the pandemic, that's when people needed hope. But we are seeing the reverberations psychologically in culture, in society, since that day till now. And when you go through things, when you go through difficulties, you know, what we call trials, and you know, trials in the Western world, trials in America, typically mean a little something different than what they meant in biblical days. You know, David Ferrer's always texting me, you know, if an appliance breaks, because I always joke, you know, for us, a trial is when the dishwasher and the refrigerator go out in the same day. So for some of us, it's just one of those things, you know. Oh, I'm going through trials. My dishwasher broke and dumped water all over my floor. Or, you know, last night I came to pray. I drove here to pray at 8 o'clock, not realizing that some of the roads were flooded. I didn't think it was that bad, you know. So I'm over by Walmart, and I'm driving my little Hyundai Velociter, and it's like, you know, it's a car for 20-year-olds. I'm 52, but 51. I don't want to rush myself, except when I drive. So it's a little bit low to the ground, and I ended up driving through a flood. The water was over the tailpipes. I could hear gurgling. It was the first time I'd ever thought, oh my gosh, I'm not gonna make it. I hammered through that thing, and unfortunately, it tore off the plastic on the underside of my car. I'm going through trials. I didn't even realize it till Riley and I started coming here early this morning, and we started driving down my street, and I heard the scraping sound, and I was like, that doesn't sound good. And so get out of the car, and the front license plate is like bent. I don't even know how that happened. It was like bent forward, and then the underside of the car, it's not mechanical. It's just that plastic piece, you know, but it's annoying. It's a trial going through tribulations. That's an American trial. It's not like I've, you know, I'm wearing the stripes of my faith on my back. It's not like I've been beaten for my faith. Now, I've come close. And those of you who've been around, you've heard some of my stories in hostile nations and being in the midst of, you know, raids from government agents, from multiple bureaus surrounding buildings, you know, sealing off exits, you know, looking for the white dude, and they're hiding me in a checked out hotel room for 5 hours with no end in sight. Like, I didn't know when anybody was gonna come get me. I figured a maid was probably gonna come and find me before, like, my people were gonna, you know, rescue me. Eventually they come and get me and they scurry me out. And it was like James Bond or something, except James Bond is way cooler. And he would have like owned everybody. You know, he's got all the gadgets and all that. But they had a cab pulled up right to the side entrance to the building, this little exit. And they threw me in a cab and drove me to another city. You know, I've been in situations in villages in Africa where, you know, I've faced off with witch doctors, and I've had kids put spears in my face. You know, when you're in it, you just do it. Like, you don't, there's really not, at least for me, there's not fear in the moment, maybe a little bit. I don't know. I mean, I probably sweat, but you're just in it. But I've still never been actually touched or actually been beaten. I was in another meeting that was attacked by an angry mob. Like, they were pounding on the door until somebody opened the door, and like literal like fists started flying. They pulled me out some secret back exit of the room, and this little stairwell to get to the floor below where we were. And we didn't even wait. We didn't even wait for an elevator, because the situation in the hallway, we could still hear it. We could hear the fighting and the yelling and the screaming. And so I had to run down 17 flights of stairs in the dark with my little cell phone flashlight to catch another cab to bring me back to a hotel. And then when I get to the hotel, I've got to act like everything's normal, like I'm a happy tourist, because there were police in the hotel every day that I was there. They would sit there with their little newspapers, and you could see their little cell phone pop up over the newspaper to take pictures and film. They kind of taught me how to identify these guys. But I've still never been beaten for my faith. But I do recognize that as a culture, we lived through this time of segregation. We lived through this time where the God of this age became fear. And we made decisions based on fear rather than faith, just as a culture. And I'm not here, look, I don't hang my hat, you know, in terms of ministry on, you know, whether people wore masks or didn't wear masks or they got a vaccine or didn't get a vaccine. Look, I don't go there. There are churches, I'm telling you, that they hung their hat on that stuff. Like that's, like where, I just want to be a people that have known to have been with God. That's all that really matters to me. Because I know that if we are a people who are known to have been with God, people will be drawn to the brightness of our being. But when we make decisions, we listen to the counsel of many, but we still act in faith. We still walk by spirit, which is that space of wisdom, communion, and conscience. Because if we don't, we get to a place where we feel like we've got nothing left. But the beauty of being in the space where you feel like you've got nothing left is that's the best opportunity to find out what's right. And so as a culture, as a world, I feel like there's so many people that are feeling this. Like, well, what's left? What's left for me after all of this? And some of us aren't even that cognitively understanding like why we feel the way that we feel, why we're responding to situations that we're responding to. Like, you know, we're seeing like, now they call it, what do they call it, air rage? You know, people freaking out on airplanes at greater rates than we've ever seen. We're seeing road rage at greater rates than we've ever seen because we were coddled into this behavior of separation and we lost the patience and the endurance to endure everyday inconveniences. Because that's what we're really talking about. I mean, there's a few extreme cases, but a lot of what we're talking about is everyday inconveniences. And life became less and less about we and more about me. That's what happens when you're segregated. This is what a lot of mental illnesses do. This is what the demonic wants to do. It wants to separate us from each other, bring us into a space of depression, because when you're in the space of depression, sometimes all you can see is me. And I speak from experience. I know what chronic depression looks like and feels like. I know what it looks like to and feels like to wake up every day and not really want to get out of bed. You know, some of you don't understand some of the struggles that I've had over the years, but you know, I've struggled with that stuff since I was a kid. But it's Christ on me, Christ in me, the Holy Spirit moving through me that trumps whatever the momentary affliction or the momentary situation that's on my life. But you can be brought to this place emotionally where you feel like you've got nothing left, that there's nothing left for you. And so you then start looking at external things and we start to think that the grass is greener on the other side. And let me tell you, from experience, it's usually not. The only time the grass gets greener is if the voice of God is moving you from point A to point B. And even then, a lot of times when he moves you from point A to point B, he's actually taking you to a desert. And then I ask you, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm in the wilderness, Brother Paul. Nobody calls me Brother Paul. Sometimes I wish you would. It's kind of cool. It brings me back to my youth, my Assembly of God youth. We'd sneak out of the Baptist church and, you know, go to the Assembly of God. It was old school AG. Pastor Jack Mitchell. Oh man, that guy brought the heat, brought the fire. He had incredible memory. He just would, he didn't even use notes. Like he just brought it. And every week I thought he was preaching to me. The worst place to be for me to be as a teenager, man, was in a church where Holy Spirit was moving because I couldn't leave the same way I came. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And see, here's the deal. Here's a nugget that's not in the notes, which I can't do a lot of that because I told my sister I was going to try to be brief. The Holy Spirit, Romans 2:2 says his kindness leads us to repentance. It's so much of the church right now is trying to utilize the fear of sin and death as the road to repentance. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but typically on the other side of salvation. Jesus might highlight a couple things like he did with the woman at the well, but I don't think she felt convicted. She was more enraptured that she was face to face with Messiah. The woman caught in adultery, she wasn't convicted of sin. She was enraptured that she was face to face with Messiah. And then Jesus says, go and sin no more. What he's actually saying is, you just encounter me, therefore you are free from the lifestyle that you lived before. Whatever it is, it's null and void. I'm not even looking at that stuff anymore. I'm looking at you in your redeemed state. Now go and be free of the life that you lived before and live this new life with purpose and identity in me. It's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. God does not want a bunch of people running to him because they're afraid of something else. He wants a family that will cling to him because he's so good. And then on the other side of that, Holy Spirit will come. He'll convict you of sin. Don't you worry about that. Pastor Paul ain't gonna do that. Holy Spirit gonna come. And he will convict you of sin. And sin isn't always necessarily the bad things that we do. Sin is anything that we put between our face and him. I think one of the biggest idols in the lives of people today is offense. We get offended by so much. We get offended by so little. What does that mean? It means we're holding aspects of our identity that we feel like we have a right to force other people to live in our paradigm. And so now I am offended because someone else is not living within my paradigm, and I hold that face, the image of that offense between my face and his, so that I feel the offense more than I feel his love and his grace for the person that offended me. We can be free from that. And I suppose there's a place for holy offense, but I'm not sure that we figured that out. As a culture, as a society right now, we are a highly offendable people. Why is that? I wanna bring some context to even to some prophetic words that have been released in recent months. But Lee Chambers is a psychologist and founder of Essentialese Workplace Wellbeing. He knows more stuff than I do. And he's talking about the kind of the psychological, sociological phenomenon on the other side of pandemic. He says, one thing that continually got flagged was new incidences. People who had never previously identified as having any mental health condition had actually disclosed that they were struggling significantly. That is interesting, as it shows the impact is reaching beyond those who are already impacted with mental conditions pre-COVID. What does that mean? It means that we are, as a culture, as societies around the world, this is in Great Britain, around the world, people have been psychologically impacted by lockdown. I'm not here to say lockdown was right or wrong, or, you know, frankly, I have my personal opinions, but that's not what this is about. I'm saying that there is a tangible impact of separation. And I'm an introvert. You guys know this. I like my basement. You know, I joke that I put on my tinfoil cap so I don't feel anybody's soul energy after Sundays. I just go down in my man cave and I do whatever I do. I inadvertently texted my life group what I was doing this week. I was actually texting a friend, but I hit the wrong text group and I texted them that I was playing a video game. And one of those video games that I wasn't sure that I really wanted people to know that I was playing, because, you know, y'all can't handle this. But that's what I was doing. Now, I don't really wear tinfoil caps. Sometimes I wonder if it would work. Because I am a feeler. I know I don't always act like a feeler, but a lot of times I can feel what's happening in the room. I can feel what's happening even in the neighborhood. That's why a lot of the writing I do between like 11 and 1 and 11 and 2 at night, because everything in the atmosphere settles down and things get clear for me. In April 2021, The National Institute of Mental Health, which I also think this was out of UK, reported that rates for anxiety, depression, stress-related symptoms, substance misuse, and suicidal thoughts were almost double those expected before the pandemic, which we saw early on in here. The APA released an article in the spring of 2021, I think maybe it was even in 2020, where emergency department visits for those in the ages of 18 to 30 doubled for suicidal ideation, suicidal attempts. As a matter of fact, the first year here, we didn't see any COVID at all. There was not a single COVID case in this church, but there was a suicide attempt. And so we began to watch. As a matter of fact, when I was doing these roundtables with medical professionals, doctors from and nurses from multiple hospitals and mental health practitioners, it was the mental health practitioners that said, you need to reopen. I mean, everybody kind of concurred, but the reality was they said, people need faces. Yes. I underestimated that at the time, but you know, and we did. And they just said, the people that have the need will come. So just open the doors. And I thought, well, my mantra here is like the least is the same whether we open the doors or not, so we might as well open the doors. There was a very real psychological phenomenon on the other side of this season. Pew Research recently released a study showing 41% of adults experienced high levels of psychological distress as a result of the pandemic. And mental health tops parental concerns for their kids. Is it any wonder there's such an identity crisis among the young right now? Things that never would have been in the center or the forefront of culture are at the center and forefront of culture right now, I believe, specifically as a result of this protracted period of time where we were separated. And we lost who we were, and so we're trying to fill in the blanks, but we don't want to allow God to fill in the blank. We're using the extremes of the intellect to call things that are not as though they are. And make no mistake, that is what we are doing. We are calling things that are not truth as though they are truth. And it is not loving to coddle someone in their infirmity, in their deception. It's loving to bring them through it, to say, I know a better way. We're living in a culture that is more fatherless now than it's ever been. Is it any wonder that this current generation that we are engaging with right now do not know what their identity is because they haven't had the fathers, whether it's the spiritual fathers or the natural fathers, speaking that identity into them? Because make no mistake, that is the parental role. I'm not looking, you know, when I had my son, I wasn't looking for him to tell me who he is. I was prophesying to him who he is. There's safety and security in a loving father that will reach into your existence and identify who you are and speak it forth. It's been that way from Genesis. It's that way through Revelation. It's there, here, today, and now. I loved sociology in college, maybe more than psychology. I thought maybe that would be a major of mine, but I was studying music. I was actually majoring in vodka, which is why I didn't really accomplish anything back then. But Stephanie Robilio is a licensed clinical social worker at the Agape Treatment Center in Florida. And she said this to Newsweek in a recent article just in the last couple months. The experience of COVID has made it easy for people to become less reliable simply because at one point it was the norm to not be social and or not show up or follow through with plans. We call it FOMO. I don't hear it as much these days, but it still exists. What does it stand for? Fear of missing out. But let me tell you, as kingdom people, we can no longer hide our head in the sand. We can no longer stay silent. We speak truth, but in love. and faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. And it always will be. Somehow, in all of my rebellion and all of this, the dumb stuff that I did in my youth, there was this switch in me that compelled me to be faithful, sometimes in unwise ways. Because I left school, probably had a nervous breakdown, probably needed more mental health care than what I was getting, because that wasn't really a thing back then. But I couldn't live my way out of a paper bag at the time. But I came back, and what did I do? I engaged with church. Why? Because this is what we do. We have a collective of leaders from around the world that's attached to Roar Academy. We call it Roar Collective. The collective is kind of one of those words right now. Everything's a collective. The worship collective, this collective, that collective. Whatever, that's fine. I didn't name it. Maybe I did. I was there at the beginning. I was probably there when we named it. But anyway, so we get together. And one of the things that I say every year, because here's the reality. Every year we have people that commit to this thing, but then aren't faithful to it. And these are leaders. The commitment is we gather together once a year. We've all got busy schedules. We all itinerate. We're all in business. We're all doing something. We all have something else to do, but we're committing these 3 days to come together. And the first year I said, and if you want a reason as to why we do this, it's because this is what we do. And there's one guy who's one of the younger leaders who's, man, he's just a fly by the seat of his pants, a fly by, I don't know. He's just one of those guys that we don't really understand. But every year he comes, every year he's on time, and every year he comes up to my face like this and he says, this is what we do. I was like, man, this guy gets it. We were talking about him after a meeting a couple years ago. I was like, this guy's always on time. He's always faithful. I don't know what the heck he's doing with the rest of his life, but we know that he's doing this. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It just is. And so if you want to understand where you are in him, all you got to do is start looking at fruit. And I'm not talking about success. I'm not talking about failure. I'm talking about love, joy, and peace, but also gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. Look, it's all in there. And you guys know, I say it often, you know, my fleshometer, it's driving the car in rush hour. It doesn't have to be rush hour. When I lived in Uxbridge and I was here, we were doing conferences all the time. We did like, I don't know, 35, 40 conferences between 2007 and 2011. It was crazy. And I would leave here at like 12 or 1 in the morning. I'd drive back to Uxbridge and then I would drive back. Look, and man, when you're like in a back road and there's like nobody, everybody is asleep. And as you're approaching that one intersection with the one light in that town, and it turns red as you're pulling up to it, like, what the heck? I in my mind, I wrote this 80s hairband metal song called Midnight Red Lights Drive Me Crazy. I just wanna put my foot on the pedal and drive. I was like, I'm gonna go in the studio and record that just to get this angst out. But it doesn't matter what I'm doing, what function, whatever I'm doing in life, the fruit of the Spirit is still the fruit of the Spirit. And so if the fleshometer is high, then the fruit goes on the back burner and starts cooking. But we're called to be fruit bearers. So we can't put our head in the sand with this anymore. And it starts by self-examination. And I'm not talking about self-deprecation. I'm not talking about beating yourself. Because Romans 8:1, there's now, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about condemnation, but there is a place for honest self-assessment where you can honestly self-assess where you are, where he is, and figure out the disparity between the two so that you can align or realign your life with his purposes. While hurting people right now are still trying to pick up the pieces of life and fill the holes in their hearts with whatever is left after challenges, circumstances, and calamity, we have what is right and perfect to fulfill the longing of their soul. The word also says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. What are you full of right now? If Debbie was here, she'd be like, well, I know what you're full of. She'd say that under her breath. She might say that when I get home. Be full of the Spirit. That's why we do what we do. We have like this limited amount of time. You know, Lisa always talks about it. I get 52 hours a year at most with these kids. 52 hours a year. I get a little more than that with you guys. I want to make every moment count. And not just for you, man. I so desire for you to be connected to your identity and your purpose in Him. I so desire that you come into a greater understanding of who He is. But the real end game, the purpose, is so that you go from this place and you put Him on display. And honestly, some of the times that you put Him on display with the greatest effectiveness is when you feel like you have nothing left. Because when you have nothing left, the only thing left for you to do, the only thing left that you can hang on to, is what's right. So if we, who technically have this hope in Jesus, are not faithful in the little, how can we expect to be the ambassadors of Christ that bring hope to humanity? It comes through you. I love the call of this church, this, you know, this building and what we do here and everything that we do here, but the reality is that the kingdom impact is out there. This is a furnace, this is a generator, but the furnace and the generator sends power, it sends energy out into the community, and that comes through you, through me. But coming out of this season, and some of you are identifying with these and some of the things that I'm saying, and I'm not saying it to heap condemnation or make you feel bad. I'm talking about what is. That there is this sociological, psychological phenomenon on the other side of COVID that is leaving society and cultures around the world so restless that people can barely stay where they are. Because when you get to that place, you're always thinking, oh, it's going to be better on the other side. You know, people are leaving jobs and people are leaving churches and people are leaving movements and they're extricating themselves from under leaders and all this stuff. And there are prophetic words saying, well, God is transitioning people. And I'm like, I'm not so sure that He is. I mean, He's always transitioning people. I could be a prophet and prophesy that every December, the word for 2020, I'll do it in December, 2024, the word of the Lord is transition. We're always in transition. Why? Because He's transitioning us from glory to glory. It doesn't ever stop. But I'm saying that I think we're reading the soul of a nation, but we're not necessarily prophesying the word of the Lord. Why am I saying that? Because faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. And being faithful in times of trouble is the glory that God seeks. And I don't know, somehow my parents drilled it into me, because the Word of God says, train up a child the way they should go. It doesn't say, oh, I'm gonna let my kids make their own mistakes. They're gonna make them anyway. I did. I just had to work harder at it because my mom was prophetic and she just prophetically knew everything that I did. It was awful. Terrible. Junior high, I get home riding my Huffy bike. Actually, at that point, I had snapped my Huffy bike in two. So they bought me this Columbia bike from Sears that was made of steel. It weighed about 85 pounds. Like, if you're a BMX rider, like, you want a light, any bike rider, like a pedal bike, the bike's gotta be light. This thing was a tank. There was no way I was breaking this thing. But that's what we were, you know, we were Sears people at Wrangler jeans because they last forever. Insight that you don't need. I get home riding my 85 pound, I'm exaggerating. Gidry's are prone to do that. Walk in the house and my mom says, what were you doing in John Burnham's basement? Look, there was no cell phones. There was no social media back then. There was no, we were in the house. How did you know? We were smoking cigarettes that we stole in John Burnham's basement. I can't tell her that.
I wasn't in his basement.
I was the king of covering tracks. I was the king as a kid of not really being able to own up to stuff. When I was in kindergarten, for some reason, I thought it was a good idea to write my name in crayon on the front door. It just seemed like a really good, I remember it like yesterday. Like I remember doing it and thinking this is a really good idea. My mom comes to me, did you write your name on the front door? I was like, no. Lisa did it. Why would Lisa write your name on the front door? It get me in trouble. Most of you, or at least some of you, already heard of my Reese's Peanut Butter Cup story. I'll tell it again. I know I said I was going to be brief, but now I'm amusing myself. I was like in fourth grade. You'd think I'd be smarter. Now I want to tell you that I'm like right on the borderline of genius on IQ tests, but sometimes life, the common sense thing, just was a little bit over my head. And so, I as I previously stated, I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. And so did my mom. So my mom would go to the store and she would buy Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, but they were her stash. Because she knew if she opened it up to the family, they would be gone like that. And so one day when she was away, doing whatever, she probably had a Women's Aglow meeting, probably where she was. Yeah, it was good times. Women, aglowing. So I went in and, well, I mean, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups are kind of like a potato chip. You can't just eat one. So I ate one. I ate eight. I ate over half the bag. And then I realized there's a problem. It's pretty noticeable now that Hershey's peanut butter cups have been consumed, so what do I do? In my mind, I really thought that I can put myself in the position. I remember it like yesterday. Like, this is a really good idea. So I took the little brown cup that the peanut butter cup would be in, and I put them all back in the wrappers, and I folded the wrappers back around, and I put them back in the bag, and I walked away patting myself on the back like, I just did something great. I pull one over on my prophetic mama. She ain't gonna get nothing now. And she gets home, and she gets into her peanut butter cups, and they're all empty wrappers. She goes, Paul, did you eat my Reese's peanut butter cups?
No.
Well, why are these all empty wrappers? I'm like, I hadn't thought that far. I mean, now I'd probably say something like, well, it must have happened in the manufacturing process. There's an 800 number you can call in the back and dial it, and they'll send you free Reese's peanut butter cups because they ripped you up, mama. Now, I didn't have a good poker face back then. So, I still don't know how old I was when I decided to cut my own hair. So I had a cowlick. This thing, no matter what they did, this thing was always sticking up. Except that I wasn't particularly accurate with the scissors. So I had this big hole in my head, and I left my hair in the sink. Thought it was a good idea at the time. My mom, she comes home, she sees the hole in my head. Sees the hair in the sink. She's like, Paul, did you cut your hair? I'm like, no. Who did it? Lisa. Now you're getting some insight as to why we interact the way that we do now at the age of 50 plus. We do all kinds of crazy things. There is a space for honest self-evaluation to say that maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I need to own up to this mistake. Maybe I need to confess and trust that he's going to forgive. And not just confess to him in my prayer closet, but sometimes you got to confess to one another. Sometimes saying sorry to those you're most familiar with is the hardest thing to do. But Jesus came for all of that, to save me from my empty Reese's peanut butter cups and the hair, which I can really ill afford to lose at this point. You didn't have to laugh like that, Riley. His voice is so deep, it just reverberates in the room now. Jesus came for all of that. He came for you today. He came so that you would have peace with God, reconcile us back to the Father, have peace in God in our everyday, daily existence, and the peace of God in our hearts, because we're in the import-export business. We've got to import peace so that we can release it on earth. You cannot release that which you don't possess. If you want more of God, empty yourself of him today. Then he came to give us purpose, to be his ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20. I quote that verse a lot. It's in the Bible. You are now, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. That means he has put the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life, which is not just the kiss of God, but it gives you the authority to speak on his behalf. That's your job. To be releasers of this unshakable hope that resides in his glory, according to Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In all these things and more, he is glorified to the point that we literally become to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:12. But here's where I want to land today, and it's Romans chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to read one verse. And I'm going to do very little of it, because it's already noon. And I'm hungry. Been talking about Reese's peanut butter cups. I need to go to Trader Joe's and get the organic ones, you know. Because my wife read an article about Reese's peanut butter cups and what's in them or something, I don't know. Man, I will get chocolate and just dip it, and like I will make my own. It doesn't have to be a cup. It could just be like a clump. Romans 12:12 says this. If I were to add the revised Paul David edition, I would preface it by saying, when you feel like you have nothing left, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. What is the prescription for the body of Christ in these times on the other side of an unprecedented event that caused every nation on the earth to be shaken? And the sociological, the psychological phenomenon that has hit every sphere. When we talk about, you could talk about the seven mountains, we talk more about like in terms of spheres. Because wherever you are in your sphere of culture, you have the power, you have the authority to bring the influence of the kingdom right where you are. Sure, we want people at the tops of mountains and the tops of corporations that are, you know, saying kingdom come. We want all of that. But man, we've seen corporations transformed and blessed by people in the mailroom. You can learn about that at Roar Academy. I'm not going to talk about it today because we're already out of time. The prescription, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. If you do those three things, you will be unshakable. Like a year and a half ago, or maybe 2 years ago, I did a series called Unshakable. You should go back, it's on YouTube. You should go back and reference it. Eat it, ingest it, live it out. You know, Pastor Manny was here, and he's, you know, we were actually out at lunch, but he had been here attending during that series, and he said, you need to write a book on that. And I was like, well, there's already a book called Unshakable, because that's your life message. I think it's a life message, I guess. Somehow I know how not to be shaken in the midst of difficulty. Not that it's not difficult, it's hard. Some of the things that I've endured are hard. They're difficult. Chronic pain, I know what that feels like. Depression, I know what it feels like. Systematic oppression of Christianity, I've been in those nations. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I've seen the look on the faces of my kingdom family and the brokenness that they feel, wondering, when are they ever actually going to break through? And yet in those nations, revival is breaking out like there's no tomorrow. The radical spreading of the gospel and people coming alive to Christ. Whenever the enemy tries to raise a standard against the kingdom of God, Jesus says, I'm just going to up the ante. You want to bring oppression? You want to bring persecution? I'm going to bring revival. Go ahead. We're hearing these reports all around the world. Rejoice and hope. It's not just joyce, it's rejoice. Do it again. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter his courts with praise. Rejoice in hope. And this hope is not merely wishful thinking, but it's a confident expectation that God's promises will come to pass. And in times of uncertainty and despair, we must choose to rejoice in the hope. Sometimes it's a discipline. Sometimes it's something that you engage in. It's a sound that you release before you feel like it. That could be a weekly basis on a Sunday morning that you just choose to release a sound. There are times when I come here and I feel like I have nothing left. And most of the time, look, I don't have to sing the song. I can just enter in. I love this morning. Like, I was just in it. I was in high praise. I was in that moment. I was coming boldly before the throne of grace. I was feeling the charge of his presence. But there are sometimes I come and I just feel empty, like I've got nothing to hang on to. And I find myself at times just standing there and I realize I'm not engaging in worship. So then I make the decision, whatever's on the screen, I'm gonna sing it as loud as I can. Not because I feel it, but because I'm gonna call something that I'm not experiencing right now as though it is, because I understand with my intellect by the word that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I understand that he's transforming. Forming me from one level of glory to another level of glory. I understand that his power is perfected even in the weaknesses of my life, in the weak times of my life. And so that if I step out in faith and I start singing songs that I don't mean, the Holy Spirit will cash in on the words that come out of my mouth and he will catch me up to where my spirit already is. Does that make sense? It's called faith. Some people are like, well, that sounds pretty hypocritical. It sounds like you're faking it to make it. Yes. But you got to fake your flesh so that you can stand and step into the reality of where your spirit already is. This is a promise if you've said yes to Jesus. This is not available to you if you have not. This is not a for everybody thing, but he is for everybody, and he's constantly releasing his goodness, even though the enemy wants to twist the message because he wants to draw you to his face. Oh, and I'm telling you, it's such a good place to be. Psalm 71:14 declares, but as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. That's the anchor of your soul. You know, I talked about being faithful and being wired to be faithful. You know, I came home, had several bouts of suicidalness between the ages of maybe 16 and 22. And now I'm back because I felt like even in the midst of my messed up life at the time and my confusion, I knew that I was called to New England. I knew that, you know, a lot of my friends were moving to Nashville to go do music, and they were extremely successful, very successful. They're calling me, and they're saying, you need to come down, you need to come down. I'm like, I can't. I got to be here. I don't know why I've got to be here. And the revival hadn't even broken out in New England yet, but it did in 1995, 96, 97, 98. It was here, guys. Sovereign move of God, nightly services, people just walking into rooms and stuff being broken off of them, marriages being restored in the snap of a finger, just through this sovereign impartation of the tangible presence of God. But I remember, just because faithfulness was just so ingrained in me, and I can't tell you why, but the church I was attending at the time was having a marriage conference, and I was maybe home, you know, and I was still doing my thing. I was still drinking whenever I could get my hands on alcohol, whatever. I showed up to the church drunk to run sound for a marriage conference. And the pastor came back and he was kind of embarrassed that I was there because they were talking about all these marriage issues, you know, and I'm a young single guy. And I was like, I was number one, trying to hide my breath. Number two, I'm looking at him apologizing to me. I was like, you don't even know what my life's been like the last 2 to 3 years. You ain't saying nothing new. But God honors faithfulness even when you don't feel like it. Sometimes you have to just choose to be Jesus for someone else, in spite of whatever your mood is. This push to be authentic. Let's be authentically Spirit-led beings. What does that mean? That means that you walk by wisdom, communion, and conscience no matter what the mood of your soul is. If you lead by soul, you will always be hindered in your walk with Jesus. And if you rejoice in hope, you actually naturally will persevere in tribulation and difficulty. You just will. Because you won't be focused on the moment, you will be focused on eternity. This is what Jesus did when it says he perfected obedience through his suffering. Number two, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. He persevered in tribulation. He is the prototype of how we can live. And I would say we had some level of tribulation over the last few years, culturally, in society, with all of the things that have gone on. I would say that's fair. I don't want to discount that. But our job is to persevere through that and be the bastions of hope when hopelessness abounds. We have allowed, at times, the Big C Church, we've allowed the voice of the spirit of this age to be the bearer of a false truth rather than be the ones that are speaking the truth in love. And then a whole other segment of the church has allowed our methods of communication to be devalued to the level of the voice of the spirit of this age. Neither of those are valid for kingdom people. Find out what he's doing, do that. Find out what he's saying and say that. How do you do that? Well, starts with rejoicing in hope. Those times of worship, those times of focused prayer and intimacy with God. You know, I I don't care that I ripped out the undercarriage of my car last night. I care that I got here to pray last night and to prophesy into the atmosphere of this place what God wants to do. God, what's the conversation you're having over the Bridge Metro West? I want to speak that. What's the conversation you're having over my life? I want to step in to that. I want this divine exchange to be going on right here, right now. Kingdom come. It's difficult to persevere in tribulation because when you get into that space of tribulation or difficulty, trial, whatever it is, you start to wonder what is left. I mean, we're not quite living like Job. But it doesn't invalidate the feelings that we have in a moment. What do you have left? The question when you don't know what is left, it's not trying to identify what's left, it's trying to identify what is left. Right. The same power that raised Christ from the dead resides within us, according to Romans 8:11. Therefore, we can stand firm in the face of adversity, knowing that our perseverance will produce character, and character, hope. Romans 5:3-4. It's the word of God. And this is the word that he speaks over you. We'll close-ish with this last point. I do need to close, but Lisa likes her hour too. And our intercessor is going to love this. Be devoted to prayer. Amen. I got to confess, I mean, over the last few weeks, I felt like the Lord was drawing me to be here Saturday night to pray, to just walk the aisles, to touch the seats, to hear what the Spirit is saying. I walked around and I looked at, you know, all of these paintings again and remembered each one. I remember the brush strokes. I remember these paintings being painted as we worship together. Most of the paintings in this house were painted in worship right here. And the creativity that was released, the fire and the glory of God, the goodness of God on display. remembering all of those moments of worship, or, you know, sometimes just a single note was being played and the kingdom came down. Heaven came down. People enraptured, encompassed, even beautifully crushed under the weight of his glory and his grace. And when that happens, let me tell you, nothing created can contain the glory of God. I read Romans, or Revelation chapter 4, his throne explodes into thunders and lightnings. Why? Because he can't sit on anything without it blowing up. What happens when he's going to sit on you? You better believe something weird's going to happen. It's weird to our nature, but it's really not that weird. I've been seeing all the videos of Taylor Swift concerts and festivals. Somebody sent me a video of, you know, I think it's a tribute band at this point, but, you know, tribute band for the Grateful Dead. You want to see the way people are affected in those moments by whatever they're ingesting, and then the sound of the music and the way they do. And then people make fun of our church? Are you kidding? I don't want to say, I'm afraid to say I will become even more undignified than this, but Tom Rossi was the other worship leader at the church. We were in revival, and I think you were there. I don't know if you were there that one particular night. My mom was there, and that was her favorite song. I hated that song. I'll become even more undignified than this. Ding, ding, ding. She loved it. She loved it. So I said, okay, Mom, if you come to the front and dance, I will play that song. Oh, my God. Dear baby Jesus, help me. I'm up there doing worship, and down comes my mom to the front row, and I'm a man of my word. I'm like, okay, Lord, I will never do this again. And we sang that song. I'll become, and did she become even more undignified than that? Oh, yes, she did. I don't even want to think about it. I think in heaven she probably got some skills now, but man, she was white as white all get. She had no rhythm. She had no moves. I mean, she had moves, but they shouldn't have been. You know what I mean? She was cute. We have concepts of dignity that do not fit within the realm of the kingdom. And we are so concerned about the way things look, when we need to be more concerned about the way things are right here. Be devoted to prayer. What does it look like to pray without ceasing in all things? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That means you can choose it. You got to understand, Paul is writing this from a place of understanding what persecution looks like. And I'm talking about real persecution. I'm talking about Christians being tied to stakes in Nero's garden and lit aflame just for his amusement. Sometimes we think that the days that we're living in now are just, they're so much darker than any other day. You just got to read some history books, guys. Humanity's been messed up for a long time. But the hope for humanity is in you. Jesus ain't coming down to do this for us again. He did that for 3 really good years. He said, it's better if I go, because I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to not just... So you're not just going to be baptized in water, but you can be baptized in fire. And when that fire comes, there's a boldness that rises up. That's why the scripture says you can be bold on the day of judgment. I don't fear judgment, because I understand this. And I know there's a great white throne of judgment. We will all be judged according to what we've done, and which is why I'm not asking for Jesus to come back tomorrow. Because when he comes back, it's game over. It's the end. There are no more good works for us to do. And I was here last night praying. And I don't feel 51. You know, and anybody gets old, they're like, oh, I don't feel old. I mean, my body does. I've broken a few things, dislocated a few things, had a couple spine surgeries, you know. I wasn't kind to my body in my younger days. It was pretty aggressive. I'm aggressive here, just not. But I said, God, I'm 51. I'm going to be 52 soon. How many years of my life have I let pass by being ineffective for your gospel, for your kingdom? How many lives were not touched because I was so wrapped up in me that I forgot about we? Lord, Your word says your grace is sufficient. I need your sufficiency now. I need to feel it. I need to understand it. I need to apprehend it. I need it to go beyond a concept of the mind and drop into the reality of my heart. Jesus, over the years, I've tried to attach so many things to my identity. When I was young, I was just looking for identity. But you alone are my identity. So that if my role changes, if gifts come and go, and power is released and withheld in different seasons of life, I am not offended in you, because who I am in you is nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, but beautifully resurrected from an empty tomb and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, Lord, I pray that the effectiveness of your throne would meet earth in the manifest reality of the present time, right here, right now, in this place that we call the Bridge Metro West. I declare that we are prophets of hope in a land that so desperately needs it. Let's stand together. Very quickly, I want the ministry team to come up. I made the attempt to be brief, alas. We'll do part two next week to find out what's left and what's right. I can't tell you how profound that moment was in him last night. And again, it's not, I don't say things and pray things out of self-condemnation, but I can look with honest self-assessment at the trajectory of my life, and I can see these pockets of time where I've been ineffective. And I can feel the loving arms of my Father saying, it's not okay, but we're gonna make it right. Your failures, your shortcomings, the decisions that you made to separate yourself from his face, it's not okay. I'm not here to say that it's okay. But there's this extension of the scepter of justice from Jesus. He says, we're gonna make this right. The enemy comes to bring accusation against you, but I'm here to say you are righteous by faith. You are justified by the blood, and you will never be the same again. That doesn't stop just the first time you say yes to Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching the church in Corinth. Oh, you're transformed from glory to glory. I'm so desperate to create an environment where you come in here and you just simply cannot leave the same way that you can, that you came. Encounter, I want to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on you today. And that's only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if you're here, you're online, you've not made this firm commitment with him, this is that time. Maybe you've known about him. You've been around him. Man, people were around him all the time. Jesus was willing to go through the 10,000 at the side of the mountain to get to the 120 that would remain in the upper room. We got Holy Spirit, man. I want to do better than that. I just do. And Jesus said, greater works than these, greater things than these will you do. So it's not arrogant. It's fulfilling the words of Christ. I'm not talking about goosebumps. Man, I've seen people in times of revival come, be hit by the Spirit and shake and roll on the floor every single night and leave not changed. Anyone can come into an experience with God, but it takes a yes to be changed by him. It takes a yielding. Allow him to occupy the thrones that rule your soul so that you're not led by the impulses of your mind and your will and your emotions, but you're led by wisdom, communion, and conscience. And now the soul is under the dominion of that spirit space. This is what we're doing today. So I don't care if you've been in church one day, 10 years, 30 years, is it time to really recommit, to remember how even he moved in your history and reattach that to your destiny today? You're not washed up, you're not washed out, you are not forgotten. And the Son of David has not passed you by. He is here right now, waiting for you. So pray this prayer after me, and then we're just going to open up the altar space. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come with your wind. You would come with your fire. For all who are willing to yield to you right now, bring a fresh baptism of your fire, a fresh baptism of your love. Would you come with that weighty kavod glory? Would you just come from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet with a tangible move?
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.